So today we will continue in verse 25 to 29 of Galatians chapter 3. So we had earlier talked about before faith comes, we were under the law, under a pedagogue. But now after faith comes. So let's read these few verses together. If you have a Bible or if you want to read on the notes, let's read together. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither born nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let us pray. Lord in heaven, how great thy words to us, that being in Christ, we are Abraham's heirs, heirs of the promise. Lord, how great a salvation you've wrought in history as you plan out a scheme to help helpless men and to save mankind. Lord, may you grant us understanding, make very clear the epistle of the Galatians to us. For we plead humbly in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, a recap. Before faith comes, right? We know that Abraham received a confirmed covenant, two immutable things, the promise and the oath, by which we have a sure assurance of our salvation. Then why was the law given? Why was there need of the law of Moses 430 years later? And we are told in Romans 7 by the same Apostle Paul that the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin. So the law was given in God's wisdom. It was good. It was holy. It was the best thing that we could have for two purposes: to constrain transgressions until the seed comes, and as a pedagogos, testifying of Jesus. And you read that in Luke, Acts, and so on, that out of the law and the Psalms and the prophets, we know of the Messiah of Christ, who was to come, who was to suffer, so that we might be justified by faith. It will lead us to Christ. Without the law, you don't have this pedagogus to lead us to Christ. Just throw away the Old Testament and see. Then you say, who is Jesus? Who is the son of David? Who is Abraham? No context. The law is good. It's holy. It's a pedagogus, a master, a school teacher, to lead us to faith in Christ that we might be justified. Now, Abraham was born 2146 BC. This is part of a book chapter that I'm writing, The Bible and Science and Origins, where we also deal with the chronology of the scriptures. And this, we know, is 354 years after the flood. And in the resolved chronology, the flood is 2498 BC. There has been no law then, yet death reigneth from Adam until Moses, reigned for 2,568 years. And from that time to today, 3611 years. So I give you a chart to make it easy. These dates are a bit different from Usher, but not to worry. The Lord willing, we might have a lesson at the end of it where I will show you the scripture verses, how Asher derived the dates, and how other scholars like Clinton and Brown amended it and corrected it, and what they all missed, which is here, this law given 430 years after the oath, they all took it as given 430 years after Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham out of Haran. So we lost 55 years in the chronology. And then we find that the date of the flood is after the oldest Egyptian history. When you go to the museum or you study history, you have a problem. But when you correct this date and another date corrected by Willard Libby, the Nobel Prize laureate for radiocarbon dating, you'll find that Egypt was 100 years after the flood. So it's very exciting that our scriptures are solid, but we'll do it later. But this giving you some ideas of the Genesis flood, and I'm going to talk a bit about circumcision today. And this was given the year before Isaac was born. And the big year actually that I'm talking about is 216, but I didn't put in red because that we talked about last time. And 430 years plus 2016 BC is the law, the Exodus in 1586 BC. Right? But after Christ was come, AD 32, today we are in that time frame after faith has come, which is the verses we're looking at. All right? So you have this chart as a reference. The covenant of circumcision is very important in the study of the scriptures, the New Testament, and especially here in Galatians. This is the whole heresy that it is not good enough to believe in Jesus. You must also be circumcised. You must also keep the law in order to be sanctified. And this will come to in chapter 5 of Galatians. But here, let's look at what this covenant is. First of all, this covenant of circumcision was not given to Moses, but it was given to Abraham, right? So if you turn to John chapter 7 or so, after Jesus had done a miracle on the Sabbath day, healed someone, made him completely whole, the Jews and Pharisees sought to kill him. So he did not go up to Jerusalem. So when the Feast of Tabernacle came around October, that would be AD 32, 31, he didn't go there. His brother says, why don't you go? And he waited. And then later he went up incognito, secretly. And in the midst of the feast, he went into the temple and taught them, right? And this is the context in chapter 7 of John, verse 22. So Jesus came in and taught them, and he says that, I have done one work, and you all marvel, right? Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is out of Moses, but of the fathers, which is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry with me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? So you understand the context that it is in Genesis 9 and 17 that the covenant is given. And I just put these verses here from verse 10, but you can read Genesis on your own. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. The covenant has two parties, God and man. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall be circumcised You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he's in your house, you bought it, you must circumcise it. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Now this covenant trips up a lot of people. Do we Christians today have to be circumcised? But we have to first understand that when God gave it to Abraham in the flesh, they have to do it in the flesh. It is regarding his generations, the physical generations born to Abraham. It is relevant and applicable to Ishmael. Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. The Israelites are from Jacob, whom God renamed Israel. And the sons of Keturah, whom Abraham married after the death of Sarah in Genesis 25. And the sons of Keturah make up certain part of the eastern Arabians that they went on the east, and the son of Ishmael, Saudi Arabia, basically. Right? So they are relatives, the Saudi Arabians and the Israelis. So if you look at chapter 17 of Genesis, who was the first who was circumcised? Ishmael. Abraham pleaded with God to let Ishmael live before you. Let him be this chosen seed instead of a child that's not yet born. And God again promised him, next year, Sarah will have a child. Isaac was not born yet. So in verse 23, Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So this is the date, right? The covenant of circumcision, 2047 BC. Before Abraham received the confirmed promise when he offered Isaac, his son, and the angel of God called out a second time and said, by myself have I sworn that in blessing I will bless thee, and so forth, right? So this covenant of circumcision is given, but not by the law of Moses. So it's dealt with a little bit separately when you read the book of Acts chapter 15, or when you read here. Right? If you don't have to keep the law, do you still need to be circumcised? You see, Timothy, in Acts 16, Paul went to, he returned to Antioch with Barnabas at the end of Acts chapter 14, verse 28. They stayed a long abode because things were brewing with the Judaizers. He made a private visit to Peter and James, and Peter and James made a private visit back to Antioch, where Peter dissimulated when those came from James, and he withdrew from eating with the Gentiles. Then, after that, to quell this problem, they sent a delegation from Syria, which includes the people of the church in Cilicia and Antioch, and they went down to Jerusalem, where the council decreed not to lay any burden upon the Gentile converts. This has no reference to Jewish converts. Jewish people, even today, should be circumcised because they are Jews, like we are Chinese or we are Eurasians or whatever we are. We are still Chinese or Eurasians or whatever we are. The Jews are still Jews. So after that, in that time, Paul brought Titus along. a Greek. No one compelled him to be circumcised in Jerusalem. So after the council, they went to send decrees, this decree to all the churches that inquired. So they sent Silas and Matthias. And Silas Theron in Antioch and later was a partner in Paul's second mission journey. When they arrived at Lystra, they and Derbe, neighbors, they found Timothy and took Timothy along. But because of the Jews in those places where they have to deliver the decree of Jerusalem, Paul circumcised Timothy because his mother was a Jew. He didn't circumcise Titus because he was a Greek. But this chapter 17 of Genesis refers to Jews. So he circumcised Timothy. Right? It's very important you understand this thing before you go further, before we go on to the next chapters of Galatians, right? So if you think of it, your Arab friends, your Muslim friends are all circumcised. Why? Because Ishmael and so on are descendants of Abraham. Do we Christians have to be circumcised? May it never be, right? If you are circumcised, Christ availeth you nothing in terms of your faith, in terms of your righteousness. If you're circumcised for medical reasons or other reasons, you know, that's different. So, another recap. The law was good. It was holy. It was righteous. But it was rendered important by the sin principle. And back in, when we were in John 7, Jesus also said this. He says, you people, you keep the law, you talk about the law of Moses, you say Moses gave you circumcision, yet none of you keep the law. Why do you seek to kill me? None of you, which of us keeps the law, can keep the law? The sin principle, right? Is the law contrary to the promise of God? God forbid. Now this is a King James translation, God forbid, that appears 3 times. And the word God is not in the Greek. It is may, never, yinoto, may it be. Never may it be. That is the correct translation. May, never may it be. And may it be, this yinoto is aries optative middle tense, right? So optative is the mood. Optative means the desire, the prayer. Oh, let it never be. It's like a prayer. Let it never be, right? And Paul uses 3 times in Galatians. Remember in 2:17, he says that if you try to be justified by both Christ and the law together at the same time, then you fail. You can't keep the law. Is Christ then the minister of sin? May yenoto. Never let it be. God forbid. It's an impossibility as such, right? Is Christ the minister of sin? You want to be justified by the law and by Christ at the same time, then you sin. You can never walk in the Spirit if you want to be justified by the law. And only by walking in the Spirit, you will not put to you will put to death. You will not do the works of the flesh. We'll come to that later. Now, again, in 6:14, which we come to, God forbid that I should boast. Never let it be that I should boast except in the cross of Christ, by which the world is crucified to me and I to Christ. Right? So this is Paul's expression. And then he says the scripture has imprisoned. It's an aorist tense. It's already done. It's already achieved in the past. It's an indicative tense. Indicative means that it is real. It describes a real action of a verb. And who has the scripture imprisoned? All, Panta, all of us, nobody is accepted. All are under sin. Hupo, under Hamatian, sin. The sin principle of our fallen nature that we looked at already in chapter 7 of Romans. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Right? So, before faith came, we were kept under the law, locked up because of the sin principle to the faith to be revealed in the future. And of course, when Paul wrote it, faith had been revealed. It's already the aorist, infinitive, passive tense. So after faith, this is what we're talking about today. After faith came, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. That schoolmaster is the law, the pedagogue, the trainer. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So beautiful. For all are. And the are is the present continuous tense. It's in the indicative mood. It's in reality you are. And it is in the active voice. We all are. We all are the children of God. For you all are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So application here. How should we live? When you leave this church on Monday, on Tuesday, moment by moment of our time, do we remember we are the children of God? Let us behave that way. Let us speak that way. Let us talk that way. Let us tell the truth that way. Let us ask God for wisdom that way. Let our light shine as God's children, bringing real blessings to everyone around us every day and every moment. We are the present indicative active voice. We are the children of God. Say amen and do it, right? Let's live like the children of God. The title Christ Jesus is also very special for Paul, the suffering apostle. We are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. No, he didn't say that. He changes, and he deliberately changes in Christ Jesus. Unfortunately, most commentaries think that, you know, there are 250 over times of this phrase, Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, and they say, well, by the mood, he feels like it, he put Jesus Christ. Sometimes he doesn't feel like it, he put Christ Jesus. You know, it is not that. It's very meaningful. And he explained it in Philippians. When he's talked about Christ Jesus, he talks of the humility of the Son of God. God, the second person of the Godhead, the Son, came down as a man. He humbled himself to become like us, took on the likeness of human flesh. And not only like a man, he could do miracles, he could heal, he could raise the dead, but he suffered death like a man. And not only death, but the worst, lowest, cruelest form, the most demeaning form of death, to be publicly hung naked on a cross, which to the Jews is to be a curse. Only the worst criminals that are very accursed will hang publicly naked on a tree. Cursed is every man that hang on a cross. He took the form of all these things. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is how Paul used the term, Christ Jesus. When you think of Christ Jesus, let this mind be in you, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's how the suffering apostle used this term 53 times. When we talk about Jesus Christ, he is the Lord. He's the master. The Lord is the possessor and dispossessor of all things created, the universe, because he created it. But when we talk of Christ Jesus, we talk of the humility of our Savior, who emptied himself as God and took on the form of a man. I hope all this is accurate. I quickly look at my sword searcher, write down all this. Wherever I saw Christ Jesus, I wrote down this. And I counted 53 times, right? Then 2 times was used by Peter. Remember Paul, when Jesus appeared to Ananias in a vision, he says that he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear witness to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And this man, if you ask who is the greatest of all the apostles, who is the one going to sit on the right hand and left hand of Christ? Is it the sons of Zebedee? Consider this man as a good candidate. This man says that in Philippians, and maybe I turn you there because it's so good. Philippians chapter 3, you all know this passage. But if you have your Bible, look at it. Philippians chapter 3. And he says this, right? And I will back up a few verses. He says that, and I read it last time to you, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. If anyone wants to depend on the law, he was blameless. But what things were gained to me, all these achievements in the law, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered, as my Lord suffered, as Christ Jesus suffered, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul's desire is to know Jesus, not just the power of his resurrection. We all want to have that. But he wants to know, to have fellowship with his sufferings. And this term, Christ Jesus, you read it yourself as your personal devotion, right? Read all of these verses prayerfully. Ask the Lord to transform your attitude, our outlook in life. Then we will find a spiritual victory and power. I share just some of these verses here. 2 by Peter, who also suffered a lot. But the God of all grace, who had called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Then he says, greet each other with a kiss, right, of charity. Because in the church, sometimes people are not really loving each other. And then he says, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Right? Paul talks about justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In Romans 3:24, in 1 Corinthians 15, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. My love be with you all. He ends the first epistle to the Corinthians. My love be with you all. This Corinthians full of schisms. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. And he tells them, I die daily. But I rejoice. The rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not. We will come to that in chapter 4. Nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. This phrase is never used by anyone else. It's not used by Jude or James. It's not used in the gospel. It's not used anywhere. It's used by the suffering apostle, Paul. Another indication, another hint, who might have written Hebrews. Those who have been baptized, we go back now to verse 27 of chapter 3. Those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, if you're born again, if you really experience the new birth, when it's an aorist, it's a past tense, it's an indicative, it's a real, talks about reality, you are really born again, it was done on you, but the point that you believe God, you were baptized, you were immersed by God's Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. You have put on, you have put on. When you are baptized, you, it's a middle tense, you put on yourself. Not active tense that you put on someone else, not passive tense that someone put on you. When you are immersed, you put on, you clothe yourself in Christ. And now we should act like Christians. We clothe ourselves in Christ. Let's act like a Christianos. And in some verse to compare, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be born or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So we are baptized into Christ. And now the next verse, and this verse will be the last part of today's lesson, because it's very important that we understand this verse, which is very often misunderstood. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither born nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Progressive churches today say it's okay to be transgender, you know, because in Christ there's no more male, no more female, right? So this becomes a very controversial verse. And it's taken out of context by everyone. The sovereign people say, oh, I'm sovereign, I'm not under your law. I'm in Christ. So I can do as I please. I can go anywhere I want, anytime. Now, we are talking about the law. We are talking about how to be justified in God's sight. We are talking about our position in the sight of our Father in heaven. And the law, the Torah, divides distinguishes, makes distinctions between whether you're a Jew or a Greek, whether you're born, you're slave, doulos, or you're free. And even if you're a slave, there is different laws if you are a Hebrew slave or a non-Hebrew slave. I gave you some verses you can read, Leviticus chapter 25. For Hebrew slaves, according to the rules in 39 to 43, for non-Hebrew slaves, the rules in 45 and 46. Male and female, the Lord distinguishes. But in Christ, we are all one. Because Abraham, we're talking about Abraham's seed, one seed, singular. We are all one. Sperma, singular. And heirs, according to the promise. We are heirs, plural. According to the promise, we are individually heirs. But in Christ, we are all one. Abraham's seed. The Word of God is very careful. God chose a trained, super trained rabbi. The rabbis are divided into rabbis and sage rabbis. Sage rabbis are those that write the Mishnah or the Gemara that makes up the Talmud. The Talmud is the commentary of the Tanakh. The Tanakh is the Old Testament, right? So, Gamaliel is Paul's teacher. I think he also have a small contribution in the Mishnah. But his grandfather, Hillel, has a lot of contributions to the Mishnah. And Paul is trained by them. And Paul actually contributes more than all of them. Look, 14 epistles in the New Testament. Paul, the student, greater than Hillel, contributing the commentary on the Word of God. And God chose this super, what they call sage rabbi, before he was born from his mother's womb. He saw how this man would be so zealous to keep God's law, to try to perfect himself, be a perfect man. And God chose this man to be his apostle, not to the Jews. They have Gamaliel, but to the Gentiles. For us, right? So the law divides the Jews and the Greek, the born and the free, and women and men. Jew is Judas, Jude is the Judean, the people from Judea, the kingdom of Judah. Judea comprised of Judah and Benjamin. And they kept the laws of Moses because the temple was built in Jerusalem, in the capital of Judea. All the laws, including dietary laws, temple ceremonies, is all in Jerusalem. And they speak Hebrew, right? On the cross, Pontius Pilate put an inscription in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin on the tomb of Jesus, or on the cross of Jesus. And when in Acts 20, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. The people incited, thinking he brought in some Gentiles to the temple. He asked permission to speak, and when he could speak, he spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue. In Jerusalem, they are Jews. The Greeks is the word Hellen in Greek. Hellen means a native of Greece. The Hellen, the Hellenists. And the term includes all Greek-speaking, educated non-Jews, the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles are idol worshippers. They eat unclean food. They love pork. Look at the Germans. Pork sausage, wow, the best. Right? They are uncircumcised. The uncircumcised are not permitted to partake in the Passover. They're not allowed to enter the holy place. The temple has the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest can enter once a year. Then the holy place for the priest, for the circumcised, the men. Women, not circumcised, right? Can go in or not? Cannot. cannot go into the holy place. That's why we have the outer court. And if you're a proselyte, a Gentile who's converted, you can go to the outer court, not the holy place. The Gentiles were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. But in Christ, they were brought near and joined into one body. Right, that is the meaning of Ephesians chapter 2. Male versus female, well, very controversial, especially today, especially in the Western society. The tribes are named after the male heads. From Genesis 11 already, from the time after the flood, Arpachshad and then Peleg and Eber and all that, all the men, right? The Levites and the priests are males of certain age. When they reach 30 to 50, women are not there. So they can't enter the holy place. They are also not trained as rabbis. So Priscilla cannot have been the writer of Hebrews. The Ten Commandments are patriarchal, whether we like it or not. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's husband. No, thy neighbor's wife. Nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, or anything that is thy neighbor's. And Deuteronomy says a man can have more than one wife. Shocking, right? If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21, and go to verse 16 or so, you can see for yourself. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of Moses. And if you go to chapter 21, verse 15, if a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he had, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the true firstborn. Right? So here, because of the hardness of man's heart, God allowed them to have more than one wife. And the law allows it. So for David to have many wives was not considered against the law. But for him to take Bathsheba, who was the wife of Uriah, is adultery, it's definitely against the law. And it's a death punishable sin. So Nathan came to him and tell him of this story of this rich man with many sheep. But then his friend came and he wants to slaughter one for a feast. He took the neighbor who has only one sheep and slaughtered that sheep. And Nathan said, "Thou art the one." And David said, "I have sinned." So the law was patriarchal. If a man wants to divorce his wife, he gives her a bill of divorcement and divorce her. That's it. And not, it doesn't work the other way. The woman doesn't, in the law, give a bill of divorcement to the husband. And the Lord Jesus says, it is because of the hardness of your heart, for in the beginning, from the beginning, it was not so. For a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one. Right? And today, the New Testament, we have a different, a higher standard than the Pharisees. You can't be an elder or deacon except you'd be the husband of one wife. That was the start of it. Today, you can only have one wife. That is the pattern that God gave from the beginning. Now, the daughters do not inherit, but there was a family where the father had no sons. And the daughters came to Moses in the book of Numbers, chapter 27, and they asked for the inheritance. Instead of the inheritance going to the servants, Moses says, yes, it is right to give it to the daughters. And Joshua later reaffirmed this law, right? That if there's no sons, then the daughters shall inherit. Right, so male versus female, very big difference in the law. In Christ, no more. In Christ, no more distinction, Jew and Gentile. No more distinction, male and female. But a male is still a male, a female is still a female. A Greek is still a Greek, a Malay is still a Malay, a Jew is still a Jew. A slave is still a slave. A slave and a free. And the slave, this word servant, is doulos, right? Servant is diakonos. Doulos don't get wages, they belong to the master. Art thou called being a slave? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. You're called. There's no more distinction between slave and free, but you're still a slave. Care not for it if you can, right? But if thou mayest be made free, use all your savings, buy your freedom, use it rather. For who he that is called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's slave. 1 Corinthians 7. But he is still a slave, unless he can buy his freedom. But in Christ, he is Abraham's seed. There's now no more distinction between born and free. And as Abraham's seed, we all can come freely to the throne of grace. The slave can come and pray to the Lord. You don't have to go to the priest. The woman can come and pray to the Lord. The veil of the temple is torn down. There's no more holy place. Oh, I must stand in the outer court. No, we all come direct into the presence of our Savior, of our Father in heaven. We pray. The priesthood of believers, we're no longer treated differently, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, born or free. And if you want, you can add, I think Paul will not mind, if you add whether you're male or female. We are all one, freely, in the throne of grace, right? Now, next week, I don't want to make this lesson too long. I want to define everything before we go into chapter 4. We will talk of the heir as a son, and we'll do more than this verses, right? But today, we see after faith came, we are now in Christ, the seed of Abraham, singular. We are, plural, Abraham's heirs. Let us live like the children of God in reality, which we are. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what a great privilege it is to be in Christ, to be the heirs of Abraham, and more than that, to be the seed, the promised seed, to be in Christ. Lord, help us to live. Lord, you know our weakness, you know our frailty, you know our sinfulness. But Lord, let us look to you and help us, Lord, strengthen our faith that we can live as the children of God. We ask all this, thanking and praising you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.